You'll find in your worship folder our corporate prayer of confession. What we do is, the way our services are set up, we have a time where we praise God. We acknowledge His greatness. But that makes us confront ourselves and our own relationship with the Lord. And it's time to confess our sins. And so we pray together a prayer as a congregation. God's people, whenever they met, would come together and confess their sins. Then there'll be a time of quietness for us to deal ourselves with the Lord and just pray to God and do some business with God. And then we get to hear from Scripture God's forgiveness. So you'll find this prayer on the inside cover of your worship folder. Some people use the kneelers and kneel. For some people, they don't. But we would just say to everyone, in your hearts, acknowledge that we are coming before a holy God and humble yourselves before Him. Let's pray together. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in our mind, in us, the mind of Christ. You alone know how often we have grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways. Forgive us, we pray you, most merciful Father, and free us from our sin. Renew in us the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. And hear now God's assurance of pardon from Psalm 103, where God tells us about himself. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And Lord, we thank you. You do know our frame. You knew that we could not be perfect, that we are sinful people. And Lord, sometimes we turn over a new leaf and we just change one for another. And we need Jesus so badly. We needed Jesus to be born, to grow up, to live a life where he was tempted like we are but didn't sin, to go to the cross, to be our substitute, to die for us so we could be right with you. And we thank you, God, for that. We thank you that as your people, you care about us. Just like a dad would take his child on his knee and say, tell me the best and the worst of what happened to you today and be interested. And Lord, you care about us, and we thank you for that. We bring our prayer requests to you. We bring the things that we're grateful for to you. Lord, as I look out here and we see Scott, who has been down in Kentucky and all places and got on a plane at 5:15 a couple days ago and has driven all day and half of the night from North Carolina. And here he is with us. Lord, thank you for his safe travels. And Lord, what a privilege it is and a joy to see him back with us. Lord, as we consider what Pat Dannenhofer, as he continues to grieve the loss of his mom and what he's going through, Lord, we pray for you to continue to comfort him. Lord, use his loved ones, and use Sandy and Annabelle and others to be an encourager. But Lord, let him know that your arms are wrapped around him during these days. Lord, thank you for Bruno and Karini, and we thank you that they were able to be here today. And we pray for that little baby, 14 weeks along now, Lord, as you'll protect that little one as he or she grows. Lord, we pray for everything good for that little one on the way. Lord, thank you for all of our kids in our congregation. Pray for Caleb and Elizabeth as they're seeing one grandparent in Pittsburgh and then headed down to Georgia to see the others. And Lord, we pray for a good time for them with cousins and on the road, and help Dave and Brenda, give them safe travels during what are sometimes treacherous times with weather and traffic. And so take care of them, we pray. Lord, thank you for Cameron as he came in and loving his little book that he got and looking at it and wanting to show us. And Lord, we thank you for him, and we pray that he'll grow up knowing you and just be your child all the way through, Lord, that he will hardly remember a time when he didn't trust you, Lord. So we thank you for him and for Annie, and Lord, for the other grandkids that we have represented here and the kids. And so, Lord, thank you for all of our church's children, and we thank you on this day when we get to baptize one. Lord, we thank you for Noel, whose baptism is coming in another month or so. But help us, Lord, as your church, to love children, your children, the way that you did. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray for our President Trump. We pray for Vice President Pence. We pray for Senator Blumenthal and Senator Murphy. We pray for Governor Lamont. We pray for Congresswoman Hayes. We pray for Mayor Boughton, and all of those Democrats and Republicans who you've placed over us, Lord, as lawmakers and influencers. And Lord, we pray for wisdom for each one of them. We pray for a spirit of peace and working together. Lord, we pray for you to prosper them in their lives and their health and their marriages. And Lord, for any of them that don't know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that that would happen in their lives, Lord. We thank you for all of our elected officials that you have placed in our lives. Lord, we pray for the church around the world, some places where they're in prison for being a church and for sharing the gospel, some places where they're afraid to meet because they get bombs and blown up and persecuted. And Lord, we pray for those brothers and sisters. Give them the strength they need to continue to worship you. Lord, thank you for our privilege of worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have something a little different in our service today that we don't have the privilege of, and I'm glad we get to do this today. I would say, like the rest of us, I've had some good days and some bad days, like everybody has. Probably no worse or better, but I tell you what one of the good days was. Not yet. Got to talk a little bit about this first. But Larry's excited. I was over with seeing Larry and Abby and Holden and Riley. And Larry says, we would like to have Riley get baptized. What would be a good date? And there was no pressure from me, but that just made my heart feel good that he's seeing that and thinking about that. And so we talked. I said, I've got to check with our elders. We've got to talk about baptisms. It's not just, you know, I'm not the big dog who gets to say what happens and doesn't happen. We have elders, and we do that. And we talked about this. And I want to help us understand a little bit about what baptism is. Baptism isn't just some little magic thing we do, some little lucky thing, some rite of passage, some just religious thing, because we're a Christian nation and Christians do this. I had a friend one time, and I was shocked. He said, we haven't gone to church much. We didn't much, but my wife and I were down in the islands, and we had our little baby with us, and we saw a church, so we said, why not? We went in and paid the priest $50, baptized her, and that was that. And I said, what did that mean? What did you get out of that? What was accomplished there? And so as we teach about baptism, we understand that this does not make, look at him, smile at me. He says, I know my grandpa. He says that this is not something that saves the baby. We don't call it christening or christening. Baptism is a sign and a seal of something that we hope and we see and we want God to do inside. Growing up in Iowa, and I've made some of you guys already look at Iowa pictures already, and then I'll shut up about it after this, I think. But we had these gardens. We had six kids in my family and a big garden, and there's pictures of us sitting around our kitchen with bags of beans. We had to snap those beans And my mom would take the beans and the everything, put them in the canner. And she would can those things in a pressure cooker. Back when I didn't realize I was a Cardinals fan, so I was still kind of could like Cubs players, I liked Ernie Banks. And I read an article about Ernie Banks, and his favorite vegetable was okra. I'd never been to the real South and had real okra. And my mom, we grew it in our garden 1 year as something different. We did our okra and artichokes because I think my parents were getting bored with the garden. My mom wasn't Southern. She was Western Iowa, farm kid. We were meat and potatoes. And so all she knew to do with okra was to pickle it and can it. And I could not wait to eat okra because Ernie Banks liked okra. We pulled that up, and that was the worst thing I've ever eaten, that slimy. And it wasn't until we lived in Mississippi and I got real okra. But my mom canned things. And we look at baptism in the same way, of a sign and a seal. She would take the jar. She would put the things in, those little jars. They'd screw the top on, you know, put it in. The seal would seal everything. And what was inside was what was sealed. Then she would put a label on it of what she made and the date of that. And when we went in the wintertime and went down to get the pinto beans or the lima beans or the green beans, it's what was inside that we ate. It wasn't the label and it wasn't the seal. The sign and the seal is not the salvation. And what I'm saying is, this does not save Riley. This does not make him a saved person. Our language in our church is that, and I love this, and this helped me because I grew up in a Baptist tradition where you did not get baptized as an infant. That's what those Catholics did, they said. We had what, this used to be a Baptist church, we had one of these, and we immersed people after they became a Christian. And so I wrestled with this and wondered about baptism, then what does it mean? And one thing that we agree with, and I love these Baptist pastors I hang out with, and you might see John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul, a great preacher in the Baptist tradition and a great preacher in the Reformed tradition, and they have what they call an intramural discussion over it. And you can make a case biblically, I think a strong case either way, depending on your predisposition. I'm going to say that and hope it's okay with you guys. But this is a carry-on. In the Old Testament days, when God had his people, Israel, he had all of the kids be circumcised. They were part of God's people. They could grow up and decide not to stay with God's people. And the language that helped me a lot as I transitioned theologically was the language in our book of Scripture that talks about an engagement to be the Lord's. Riley gets baptized today. There's an engagement to be the Lord's. We're bringing him to God. Riley's going to have to grow up. Riley's going to have to say, do I take that baptism when my parents brought me to baptism? Do I take that seriously? Do I go through with this engagement to be the Lord's? And Riley's going to have to, and I hope he does. I'm praying. I'll do everything I can, which is just pray and love and influence and ask God, that God saves Riley and that Riley chooses God. I love having all of you here. I would even ask Larry's parents first to stand up. Paul and Jennifer. I know that, Jennifer. I'll tell you my memory clue later for that. It's a song. And then Steve and Anna, if you'll stand up. And you guys are here for this special day. You drove great distances. The brothers. Lily did not drive a great distance, but she can stand up too. These are family here to witness this. And I haven't had enough of a relationship with all of them. You can have a seat now. But I am excited to share this baby with you, to know and to trust that you're going to love Riley as much as Paula and I do. And I know that somebody said there's even a little college fund set up somewhere, and I want to find out about that and start to investigate that and start sticking a few bucks in there. There's a lot of shared things we have, but a shared responsibility is to pray for this young man. And a shared responsibility is for us in our own lives to make sure we are right with God as we influence and see this. Riley's baptism is an engagement to be the Lord's. And we will pray and see, and then the congregation is going to answer a question later on. Now, the way we do it in our church, I've had people call me just off the street. Hey, do you do baptisms? I say, of course we do. But when I tell them, it involves being a participation in a church to take it serious, that it's not just a magic thing. Mark and I had an interview, do you remember that, a couple of years ago? A couple was all gung-ho. They met beforehand and all that. They came through one service and we never saw them. I don't even remember their names. We don't just baptize for the sake of baptism, because baptism is serious. And we like it when either church members or church involved come. A lot of times when, for instance, we had a baptism on Easter, and Brittany brought Cameron as a member and the mom. Ron and Diane's daughter, this is not going to be her church. She needs a place where she lives and circumstances, but she wanted her sons baptized. And on the strength of the membership of Ron and Diane and their commitment as grandparents and the mom wanting that to happen, we were privileged to baptize little Jaden and Brandon that day. And we still keep up with them. And Ron was telling me the other day, Jaden still says when Grandpa's keeping him, can you read me from the Bible? I had to teach him some theology, because the first time he came, he looked at me and preaching up here and he said, is that God? I was like, no. About the opposite, but he's learning his things, and we love our kids and our grandkids. And so to stand up here and answer the questions, you are welcome to stay there and read these questions and make that commitment in your mind. But it's Paula, as a member of the church, me as a member of Presbytery, along with Larry and Abby, will answer the questions. Normally in a baptism, I'm the one standing right here, and we're all, and the couple is here. And I'm asking the questions, but I tried to practice my ventriloquism. I can't throw my voice. I didn't want to ask the question, then run over here and answer it, and then run over here and ask. So I asked Mark, as the clerk of the session, to ask us the questions that are in your inside folder, and then I'll be able to baptize Riley. And so let's do that while he's still with us. So. So we'll stand back behind, and you guys will face Mark, and you can hold him, but when I baptize him, I'm going to hold him. So, there you go. All right.
Just a quick thing. If you heard anything clearly, it's that this is a collective affair. We're not here as individuals bringing this child, but we're here as family and as covenant people belonging to the Lord.
Amen.
And so when we answer these questions, first
Thorburn to come forward, another one of our elders. And John is, we have the elders assigned to various people in the congregation to pray for them and love them. And John is my family's elder. And John's a good one. And he prays for us and loves us. And so John will assist in this baptism. So I'll let you hold the water. Why don't you come over here? I want people to see Riley. And I'm going to hold you, buddy. this guy is 1 week from 5 months old, and he's wearing 12-month-old clothes. This is a big boy, and I'm going to get you. So this is Riley Bradford Middleton. And Riley, as a covenant child, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. And all of God's people said, Amen. And he did good. See what's next here. All right, it's our time to worship the Lord with our giving back to Him, tithes and offerings. And Tito, I said, Tito, there's some relief coming. We got the blue book, we got other hymns and familiar ones. Tito knows some of the Christmas hymns because he grew up in Brazil singing some of the ones, but I've been throwing him a lot of new songs and curveballs, and I bet this is one of those. We're going to stand and we're going to sing hymn number 196, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, as we receive our morning offering. Please remain standing, and you can listen, or if you'd like, it's on the page number in the Bible that in the pew in front of you is listed. It's page number 857, or you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I guess this would be the classic Christmas passage. Luke 2, 8 through 20. And God's Word says this: "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Please be seated. Let's pray one more time. Lord, please help us as we look at your word. By your Holy Spirit, teach us, comfort us, instruct us, convict us, whatever it is that each individual one of us may need as we interact with your sacred text this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think my car is a pretty recognizable car around New Milford. The Manchester United sticker, people can identify that. Then one of my kids got me a St. Louis Cardinals sticker. And then about 5 or 6 years ago, when Lily was a little girl, she said, "Dad, what's your favorite Peanuts character?" And I had no idea why she was asking that. And if I had known it was for a sticker to put on my car, I might have said Snoopy just because people could identify it. But I said Linus because I thought about it, and I had just seen the Charlie Brown Christmas show. And you remember that famous part where he walks out on stage after the fiasco with the Christmas tree and all that, and he says, "I'll tell you the real meaning of Christmas." And he walks out there, and the lights kind of change in that cartoon, and he read this passage. And I said, Linus is always my favorite guy for that. And so, Lily, when my car finally rusts out and I trade it in, I want you to be the one to get me another Linus sticker, and that's going to stay on what car I drive. But you understand the world, the non-Christians, maybe for most of the year, look and they say, "Well, what is the Christian part of Christmas?" And it's this passage. I was thinking about this passage, and I heard from Dale Kirkland earlier this week, sent me an email. Dale was a guy who was with us. He was a musician, played with some interesting people and did some things, and they just moved up to Rochester. Dale sent me in the subject line of his email, it said, "Great music," with an exclamation point. And if Dale's saying it, I'm interested in what he thinks is great music, because it's probably great. And he said he and Elaine are doing fine. They're getting unpacked. They had some colds, but they're getting the cardboard boxes out of the way. But he had a YouTube link. And it was one of these flash mob things. And it was the Air Force band, I guess from out in Colorado, and it was at this space museum. And what happened is a guy, there was this mall area and there was an upper area, and a guy walked out with a cello and he just sat down and people were milling about and walking and not even noticing him. And he started to play. J.S. Bach, Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. And then another musician joined, and then a couple of guys carried out a little tiny platform, and a man stood up there with a baton, and before long, everybody's joining in, and then up in the rotunda around there, people that had been wearing coats took off their coats, and they were the chorus, and they were part of it, and they sang that beautiful, who could think in a public place anymore of singing Jesus, joy of man's desire, and then they broke into joy to the world. And to see the reactions of the people as they were surprised by what happened. They thought they were just doing their business. And all of a sudden there was praising the Lord at Christmas time. And I actually, it did bring tears to my eyes to think about that. And I thought about these shepherds out there in the field where first one angel appears, startles them, and then there's this flash mob of other angels and the sky is filled and they're all saying, glory to God in the highest. That really happened. And we're going to look at that this morning. And it's not going to be a super duper long sermon, but every point is worth your attention to listen to and contemplate. And there's something in here for you. Three points as we look at this familiar passage. I'm going to talk about people, about peace, about proclamation. Then we're going to wrap it up, pray, go to the Lord's table, and be done. But listen, understand first of all the people in this passage. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Who were these shepherds? Now I've read some things. Back in my younger days, I think I preached this wrong and then I overemphasized. Later on in this Jewish culture, shepherds became despised. Historical fact, about 4 or 5 centuries after this, shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in court. Shepherds were considered dirty and unclean because they were out there with the animals. They couldn't ceremonially wash. Later on, and that may have been the direction it was going 300 or 400 years later. But at this time, some people still say at this time shepherds were the despised class. I don't think so. Jesus compared himself to a shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hero of these Israelite Jewish people, the city of David, was a shepherd. And by this point, things hadn't deteriorated for shepherds. Shepherds most likely were the common class. They were the blue collars. They were the people that got their lunchbox and went to work every day. If they were a football team, they wouldn't be the razzle dazzles. They'd be the team that just did their business and didn't have any superstars, but just grounded out. They'd have the running game and the blocking and the defense and not that. They were the regular folks, the regular people. They were out there in the fields. The Bible says, we read, keeping watch over their flock. It's actually a plural, keeping watches, taking turns watching. And I thought of the old westerns my grandpa would watch with me, like we were Gunsmoke fans. But you think about cowboys sitting around the fire. I'll take the first watch. I'll take the second watch. Or maybe Lord of the Rings, where one of them watches and all that. The sheep would have been asleep, but they had to be out there taking care of these sheep. And so it's a lonely night. And I can't help but get Western scenes out of my mind, although if I went back there, it probably wouldn't resemble, you know, Clint Eastwood in Rawhide sitting around a fire or something. But that's what I see. But here's the shepherds out there keeping watch. And they were a unit. They weren't necessarily best friends, but they knew each other, and there was a camaraderie that they developed as a working team. Common people. Regular people. Who is the other group that we talked about 2 weeks ago as we looked at Matthew's account of the gospel? Who were those people? Kings, we say. The magi, more correctly. The ones who had some wealth. The ones who had the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh to give. The astrologers, astronomers, and God spoke to them. Jesus came, and he came to all types of people. People from outside of Israel that saw the star and followed it. People who were rank and file within Israel. The shepherds. What do we learn from that? What do we take from that? What's a conclusion about the people that are around those manger scenes? I would say this. The gospel is for everyone. Later on, as the church is developing, Paul would write to one of the churches. He'd say, in Christ, there is no male or female. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no bond or free. He said, in Christ, all these gender wars, all these race wars, all these class wars are not to be. In Christ, all are invited to repent of their sins and to follow Jesus, regardless. And I would just say this as a reminder. If you say, I personally can't be a Christian because I'm not the right type, there is no type. There's no type. Read Scripture. Read who came to the Lord. People that were considered well in their community, people who were considered outcasts in their community. Who didn't come to the Lord? The ones who rejected Him. That's who didn't come. You cannot say, I can't be a Christian because I'm not the right type. Or, I can't be a Christian because my sin pattern and the way I've acted and the things I've done preclude me. There are people from all kinds of sin in their lives. The hypocrites and Pharisees, the righteous and self-righteous. Here comes Nicodemus sneaking along at night, getting out of that. Here's the people that Jesus was accused of hanging out with, the prostitutes and the tax gatherers who were bad guys in those days because they were collaborators with the Romans. Jesus saved people from all walks of life, from all types of sins, and you cannot honestly say, if you know your Scripture, that you cannot be a Christian because of something about you. Stop looking at yourself. Look at God. Can God save? Yes. Does God save? Yes. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast them out. Whoever comes, I will not. Old King James that I learned it on says, I will in no wise cast them out. So don't keep yourself from Christ because you think there's something about you. And don't use that as an excuse to not have to come to Christ, which I think people do too. Well, I can't come because they don't want to. These shepherds were common people. Wise men were different types of people. All were told about Jesus. When the gospel went forth, they all came. All types of people came. Second, under this heading of the people, the other main person talked about here is the Savior, who's Christ the Lord. That little person laying there in the manger. Go see him. Go see this baby. Here's your clue. He'll be in a manger. He'll be wearing a diaper. There you go. Swaddling clothes. Jesus was a person. He was fully God, but he was fully a person. And you know what? He had some pretty bad poopy diapers, I would imagine. Somebody had to change God's diaper that day. We sing, we didn't do it this morning, but there's a song we sing, and I'm sure we've heard it and are familiar. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. And we will sing that one in church, but I always laugh to myself where it says, and the little baby Jesus, no crying he makes. You ever known a baby that didn't cry? Babies cry all the time. They cry because they are hungry. They cry because they're tired. They cry because they're uncomfortable down there. It's time to change those swaddling clothes out. Babies cry. And Jesus was a baby. Jesus was a fully human. Did Jesus have to get his fingernails clipped? Well, however they clipped him in those days, Jesus had to. He was human. He functioned bodily and humanly like a human being does. He's leading his disciples out in the wilderness. Maybe Jesus is the one who says, time to stop for a bathroom break. Jesus was a person with hair that needed to be cut, with sweat, with everything he had. Jesus was fully a person. And we have to understand that. Jesus was not like baby Clark Kent coming from Krypton or wherever he came from that was a Superman. He was fully human. That's important for us because fully humans, there's good things about being fully human. But boy, there's some tough things. Because we're fully human and because we get this from Adam and Eve, and it's been handed down through generations, human people, sometimes we hurt each other. We sin against each other. We are tempted, and we give in. And it's important for one reason, that Jesus was fully human, and that when the Bible says he was tempted just like we are, yet without sin, that we have a Savior who did not sin. Sometimes when babies cry, they sin. You know, kids, our kids got a little older. Abby never did. Abby never sinned. She's the only other one. I'm not saying that. Abby had her times too. But sometimes babies, when they cry and they're little, it's not a sin. But sometimes they get a little older and they cry and you're getting, and then they ratchet that up because not that you're not getting them their bottle, but you're not getting it fast enough. And I'm like, there's some starts. Jesus was tempted like we are. Jesus didn't sin, but he was fully human. Jesus, sometimes people like to say, well, Jesus, and in their mind they think Jesus was like half God and half man. That's not biblical. Half God and half man, that's somebody you go see the Marvel movies at the theater on. Those are superheroes. And they've got some superhero traits, and they're kind of human, some of them, and all of that. Jesus is not a comic book character who's half man and half God. He's fully God and fully man. You say, I don't understand all of that. I have a hard time wrapping my brain around that. That's because we're fully human and not fully God. We take it on the faith that God gives us, and he helps us to see it. He was fully God and fully man. Important that he was a person there, because that person would grow up and would go to the cross and be our sacrifice, and it would be a worthy sacrifice. If he was just God, what would his sacrifice be for us? If he was not fully human, dying in our place as fully human people who have our issues with our sins. Fully man, fully God. It says he's a Savior. He's Christ, meaning Messiah. He's the Lord. We can't separate Jesus from that. Let's say somebody moves in to the house next door to us, to me and Paula and Lily. Now we're almost empty nesters. So me and Paula and Lily, and somebody moves in next door. And Paula bakes them some cookies. And I go over and say, hey, I can help you move in. I move some stuff in. We talk. Maybe they've got a kid Lily's age. Lily says, well, when you go to school tomorrow, I'll introduce you to some people. And they just think we're the greatest. Because they don't know us, but they think we're the greatest because of the way we come across. Oh, you're a pastor, they say. Well, we want to come to your church because you're the pastor. And they come to our church. And then they hear some of this stuff about sin that makes them uncomfortable and about the need for the Lord. And they just wanted to hear some good works type stuff and not stuff where they need a Savior. They sure didn't want to hear about hell and all of those things. So they come to our church. The next day I go over there and Paul's made some more cookies or something, and I knock on the door and they say, well, Dave the neighbor can come in, but Dave the pastor has to stay out. We like Dave the neighbor a whole lot. We don't like Dave the pastor because that made us squirm a little bit, and we don't really want to give our lives to Christ. And I'm at the door. Do I go in or not? Do I stay out? I'm the neighbor, but I'm also the pastor. Jesus is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And a lot of times we say, Jesus, the good man, the good example who did the good things for all the people. We like that Jesus. But the Jesus who we see who said, there's going to be a judgment day one day, and everybody's going to stand in front of me, and I'm going to put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Even the people who've had baptisms and use that as their means of trying to say they're right with God, I don't like that Jesus. But you can't separate Jesus any more than I can separate myself from being the neighbor and the pastor. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we deal with the baby in the manger who we love, who grew up, who did all these great things for people that we love, who died on the cross for his people. We even kind of like that. But who says, there's a place that if you're not right with me, of eternal separation, and you don't want to go there. We don't like that. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Jesus was another person there in this story. We've got to confront Jesus, the person who is also fully God. Deal with Jesus. It gets trickier, or not trickier, but it gets more intense, I think, because the message of the angels there. So second point, we've done persons, peace. Peace. Suddenly in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And oh, we want peace. We prayed for peace. I wish those Democrats and Republicans and independents could have some peace. I wish there wasn't a side I feel like I have to take and I have to, the news telling me that. I wish there was peace in my country. I wish there was peace among people. I've been to Ukraine and taken tours of orphanages and have seen, and I wonder about those little kids with war-torn land there. And how are those little kids who are in their 20s now that were orphans in those orphanages, what are they doing? Are they still alive? Did they get co-opted? What are they doing? I wish there was peace. But the angels didn't start by talking about peace. They started with this: glory to God in the highest. This is where it starts. The root of peace is glory to God in the highest. It's wanting God to be the one who's glorified. And if everybody lines up under that, then there's peace. In my years in the past, let's say a husband and wife are at war with each other. And they come in, Pastor Dave, can you help us? I'm going to say two things. First thing I'm going to say is, well, I heard a guy say once, and I stole it from him, who stole it from somebody else, but it's right. I'm going to say, I'm not going to work any harder on your marriage than you are. Because I've been in that position. It's like they come for help. People come for help, and man, I'm all working on it. And it's like, I don't think they care. I care more. I can't do more than you do. So I say that. But then I ascertain. So I wrote, the next thing is, what is your reason for living? What is your relationship with God? And if both people say, I understand that I'm alive to give glory to God in my life, if both say that, yeah, we've got our issues with each other, but he says and she says we want to glorify God in our life, I say there's hope. There's all kinds of hope. We can solve this. If that's where you start, is glory to God in the highest. But if their God is themselves or another person that's kind of intruding on the marriage or a job or financial security or anything else, then I can teach them some communication skills. I can talk about long. We can do all this stuff on this lower level, and it's just it's a who knows what's going to happen. The angels didn't start by saying peace on earth. The angels started by saying glory to God in the highest. If that's my goal, and if that's Paula's goal, then Paula and I might butt heads every now and then because we're human beings, but we're both saying glorify God with our families. And boy, we're going to be okay. In your life, in your job, in your families, in your neighborhood, with your kids, in your church, is your leading statement, glory to God in the highest. And that's the difference maker. So they talked about glory to God in the highest. Then they said, and on earth, peace. Peace, not without a qualifier. Peace, it says, among those with whom he is pleased. Not peace because you're breathing air, but peace if he is pleased with you. Not peace to everyone. If that's what is meant, then it's a liar, because I live in a world, and you do too, where there's not a whole lot of peace. Is God pleased with you? Is God pleased with you? That's the question then that this verse makes us ask ourselves. Is God pleased with me? There's numerous warnings about the wrath of God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There's a war that we have with God. And we kind of hope God notices the bigger sinners than us, so we can kind of duck and take cover and do our little things and think he doesn't notice and hope he doesn't. But there's a war that we have. God is not pleased with you just because you have lungs that breathe oxygen. Our sins and our sinful natures are a barrier. Not just the big ones, not just the Jeffrey Dahmer sins, but our own little gossips, our backstabbings, our lyings, our assuming the worst, our worshiping people or things instead of God. I do it. We all do, the Bible says. What is pleasing to God then? If it says peace among those with whom he is pleased, how do I get peace? How does God be pleased with me? Well, he said about Jesus, when Jesus went to get baptized, he said, "Behold my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." There is an incident of God being pleased with his Son. How do I become God's son or God's daughter so God will be pleased with me? John 1, 9 through 11, John's version of the Christmas story, which leaves out the details but talks about God coming into the world in bodily form. It says this, "The true light," this is John 1, 9, "the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." That's the baby we're talking about here. "He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people didn't receive him." And here's the answer to how to be pleasing to God. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And even though his children messed up and mess up and keep messing up, don't we? That's why we have to come back and confess, because that's the way we are. We're his kids and he's pleased with us. Because of what Jesus did for us, he adopted us into his family, and we're his. He's pleased with his children. Scripture says, if you become his child when you receive him, believing in his name, he's pleased with you. Repent of your own inclinations which go against God. Trust in Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. That's Scripture. Someone says, "Well, I'm going to just try to do better. I'm going to just stop sinning." And I say, good luck with that. I've tried that. That didn't last very long. I'm honest. There's a church billboard that used to say, it's like a play on words, and I always liked that as a kid. And it would say, "No Jesus, no peace," like the word N-O. No Jesus, no peace, semicolon, then no, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. And that sums up Scripture. So people, peace, proclamation. Let me wrap it up. We discussed the angel's proclamation. The angels were messengers sent from God. Gabriel didn't say to Michael the angel, "Hey, watch this, I'm going to freelance a little bit. I know God said for us to say this, but I'm going to say that. I think I can put it better than God." Now, the angels, when they gave the message, it says it's sent from God, and they gave God's message. It starts with God. The angels delivered it. And we see the shepherds in this passage not freelancing, but saying everything that they saw and were told. The Bible does say, declare God's goodness. Tell people about saving faith in God. Shepherds did talk about their own personal experiences, but it wasn't limited to their own personal experiences. And you can say, "I was really screwing up. I was suicidal. I was bankrupt. I was dying. I hated everyone." I had a man that told me one time, I couldn't believe it because he was the nicest guy. I did a men's group back in my old church where we had like a big church, and I was the assistant pastor. And we had about... We had more men in the men's group than we have here this morning. And one man said to me, he said, "I used to drive around in my car with a crowbar beside me, just hoping that there could be some fender bender or somebody look at me wrong, because I just had such anger and rage inside of me. I just wanted to hit somebody, and I wanted a reason to be able to do that and justify it. And then he said, God saved me and God delivered me from that. And then he went to Scripture and he talked about it. And it wasn't, by the end of his talk, it wasn't about him and what he did, but it was about God saving him because Jesus being tempted like he was, Jesus going to the cross and dying and him repenting of his sins of anger and hatred and putting his faith in Jesus. So he used a personal testimony, which we all have. May not be that testimony, but it's something. But he made sure what he talked about in the end wasn't him and how great he was, how he overcame. He made sure his talk was what God did for him. The shepherds went out and they proclaimed everything they'd seen and done, and they told. Baby Jesus grew up. Baby Jesus gathered disciples to him. He wasn't a baby anymore, but baby Jesus grown up, the adult gathered his disciples, and before he left, he said to those disciples, you know, you go into all the world, you do your thing. While you're going, you make disciples of all nations, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there is a mandate on God's people, a gift we get to say. We get to tell good news just like those angels. And the angels first came to the shepherds, and the shepherds were afraid. The angels had to say, fear not. And then the shepherds were filled with great joy, and they went to see it, and they told people, you may be the weird Christian at your job or in your neighborhood or in your family. And you might scare people at first because that's kind of weird to be a Christian, to be that kind of a Christian. You can be a Christian, that's not that kind of a Christian. And there's a way that you can say and that you can live that is a fear not. And God takes your message as you take God's message. And there is a way that we can honor God by loving him enough to tell people the good news about him. As a church, we get to do that. I liked what Mark said and reminded us. It's a we thing. As a church, we can love people together. Tell them about Jesus together. We can include and welcome and enjoy. And people can come that don't know Christ at first. Maybe they're just religious. And they can start to get the message. In our lives with our kids and our grandkids, we can do this. And as God sends people into our lives who are in distress, who need peace, God can use us, not to be great ourselves, but to point people to him. Application conclusion. Just three little points. Listen to these as we sum it up. One, it's a repeat. You may be a shepherd. You may be a wise man or someone in between on the socioeconomic scale. You are not disqualified from God's loving embrace. Even your sins do not disqualify you. Jesus came to be your substitute and to save you from your sins. And it's never too late. Nobody's ever too old. Second, you will not have peace in this life or the next if you do not please God. Now, Cardinals win the World Series this year. I'll have some joy. I don't think that's going to be what gives me peace long-lasting because there's a follow-up season and a follow-up season and a follow-up season. There's a difference between joy and peace. And I'm saying, because it says it in Scripture, you will not have peace in this life or the next if you do not please God. The way to please God is to become his child. You do that by placing your trust in Jesus. It's Jesus' good, perfect, sinless life, then his death on the cross, paying for the sins of his people, those who repent and trust him, that makes people right with him. And last, corresponds with our last point, this is good news to be reported on and declared. If you got some good news, tell it. It's a world full of bad news. Tell the good news. If you need to start by declaring it to yourself on a regular basis, just to get in the practice, do that first. Make it easier to declare it to others. Last sentence that I typed as I was writing this and preparing it for us this week. Being truly right with God is the only way to have a truly Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your birth. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for the shepherds, the angels, for Jesus coming into the world and the mission that he had and the way that was fulfilled. Thank you that we get to either be reminded of it or hear it or whatever it is, interact with it this morning. What a privilege, Lord, to take this hour or so this morning and to worship you and be reminded of the great things you've done for us and the way you've saved us. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was a kid, Dad and Mom would take us on all these long trips, sitting in the back of a pickup truck that Dad made benches for. We'd travel out. We saw everywhere and went everything. And my parents were always, boy, on a Sunday, you're in church. And they found whatever little church, little Wyoming town or North Dakota town or whatever, we were in church. Sometimes we outnumbered the congregation. The most awkward part as a 12 or 13-year-old, one of the oldest of the six kids, was to walk into a church and see the communion table set up. Because I didn't know, do we take, do we not take, what do we do, what don't we do? And I'm just going to say again, this table is not for Presbyterians alone. This table is not for our members alone. Sometimes I say it, the congregation knows what I'm going to say, and they're ready to groan, but I say you don't even have to be able to spell Presbyterian. This table is not excluding people who aren't Christians. But this table is for Christians. And you gain nothing, just like the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of the Lord's table. This doesn't save you or give you magic powers or anything, or give you a good week if you take and not based on taking. This is a table where Paul said, and let me just read this. 1 Corinthians, he's writing to this church. It was just started and he's trying to explain it. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way also he took the cup after supper saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So there's an examination. Now, my tendency is to examine myself and say, I'm a real jerk. I don't deserve. I know what I thought this week. I know what I did this week. I know how I put somebody down this week and maybe even put a spiritual something. I know I'm a sinner. I examine myself, not worthy. That's not what it's saying. Examine yourself and say, do I trust in Jesus to be the perfect one who died on the cross, who forgave me for those sins? And am I counting on Jesus? Am I perfect in Jesus because Jesus is perfect? Or am I just a sinner? Some people keep themselves from the table because they're sinners. Well, if we all did that, this would just get old and moldy and just sit up here because nobody is allowed to take based if you want to take on your goodness. You partake based on Jesus' goodness. So to sum it up, it says it great in our worship folder. All who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are members in good standing in any evangelical, meaning any gospel preaching church, are welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. So you're welcome to do it. You're trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation. You're part of a church that teaches that. So let's pray. We'll set these elements aside for the Lord's use. I'll explain now how we do it. Some churches line up and they come forward. That's a good way. We don't do it that way. We bring it to you. That's also a good way. We wait till people have been served both the bread and the wine they're going to take, and then we partake together as a family. To me, I kind of liken it. And the reason I like it this way better, it's kind of like when you went sat around the table as a family, you know, with your cousins and your parents and all that. And we always had to wait till everybody was served, and then we could start eating. And we ate as a family, and there's a togetherness here rather than just an introspecting self-centeredness. So we're going to pray, we're going to serve, and let's do that. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your human body, 100% human body, that was a baby, that grew up, that did not sin, that was crucified on the cross. There was a human agenda, but even more was the spiritual going on where Jesus died for the sins of his people. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to do that. Thank you that Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose again. Thank you that he didn't just rise again and walk around on this earth, but thank you that he ascended into heaven and sent the Spirit to us. We thank you for the promise that Jesus is going to return. And so thank you that we can do this until you come again, O Lord. We ask that you take these physical elements and bless them to our spiritual good. In Jesus' name, amen. First, Jesus took the bread, which we do. Think about Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Think of Jesus saying, greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And goes on to say, you are my friends. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take together. Way back in Isaiah, Jesus' birth was foretold, and his death was foretold, and the reason for his death was foretold. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And Jesus said, this is my blood which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. And we thank you, God, for your great gift to us. Thank you for sparing not your own son, Jesus, but for delivering him up for us all. In Jesus' name, amen. And we were coming to stand up, and it's hymn number 211. We were coming to the end. We sang a lot of Christmas songs, and in my opinion, saved the best for last. This is my favorite of the Christmas hymns that we sing. Now, God rest ye merry, comma, gentlemen. When I was a kid, we'd sing this in church, and I would merry gentlemen, you know, and I picture these kind of merry guys. That's not what it says. God rest ye merry, comma, gentlemen. You people can be merry in the Lord. You guys can have peace in the Lord. So that's what we sing as we close. God rest ye merry, gentlemen. 211. God gets the last word as we leave. And this is from 2 Corinthians 13. The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen.